as he started the church there, he did some battle with demonic forces, cast a demon out of a girl, and because of that was attacked by her owner because he was costing him money. He was thrown in jail. There's an earthquake, a jailer and his whole family become Christians, and this church is launched in Philippi. Paul has a great affection for them, and years later, Paul is in Rome, in chains. And when you say in chains, he's under house arrest, but he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. So if you're a soldier, you get put on guard duty, and some of the house arrest people awaiting trial, they are locked up in a house and chained physically by a chain to a guard 24 hours a day. And Paul writes his friends at the church in Philippi. He starts out, "Grace and peace to you." We talked about it. You can find it on the website if you want to catch up with the sermons. And he prays for them. He thanks God for them. We get a view of their partnership with him. And we know that they've been faithfully praying for him, supporting him, sending loved ones to him. He prays this fantastic prayer for them and then goes right into current events. And so today we find our passage beginning at verse 12 of chapter 1, where Paul begins to address his situation and what God is up to. Now, I got to tell you, today isn't the easiest message for me. If I was to say, here's three topics or three things that Paul addresses that I struggle with, we hit all three today. Paul's going to talk about perspective, especially when life is pressing in. I can lose that. Paul's going to talk about what happens when people say things about you or comment on what's going on. I struggle with that. And Paul's going to talk about maintaining a perspective on the end game where you can rejoice no matter what your circumstances. I struggle with that. So I want you to know something. This has been convicting in my life. It's been challenging in my heart. And I don't speak to you as one who has arrived or figured it out. But I speak to you as one who is challenged by and leaning into and growing towards this amazing truth. So with that, let's start. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul saying, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of the Lord more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." First thing Paul says as he writes this letter back, and he's greeted them warmly, and he's told them how thankful he is for their role in his life, and he's prayed for them so eloquently and so meaningfully, is he says, "Now, about my current condition, let's put everything on the table. I want you to know." Now, we find out in the passage that there are varying perspectives on what Paul's doing here. We know that there are some who are leading in the church or preaching or teaching in different areas who are pulling people away and saying, "Hey, you know, Paul must have done something wrong. You don't end up on trial unless, you know, you've broken the law, or his influence is coming to an end, or you need to support us now or follow me." And there's some controversy here. There's some things being said. And Paul doesn't duck it. He doesn't run around on it. He says, "Okay, about my current circumstance, let me let you in on what God is doing." He says, there's something cool going on here. Anybody ever ask this question? What's God up to when bad things happen to good people? I ask it. When I have friends who long for a baby and they can't have one and others are aborting theirs, I wonder what God is doing. When people who faithfully serve get stricken down by illness, I wonder what God's doing. You got to wonder when Paul, who has been so effective in so many ways, is in chains, what is God up to? Why is it that bad things are happening to faithful servants or good people? Most of the time you make this assumption. There must be sin in their life. This could be some form of punishment. Maybe they just made poor choices and it's a consequence of their action. Or this is my favorite. Maybe they're just not claiming what's theirs. I went through my Bible and I came up with four examples. First is King David, man after God's own heart. Saw God do mighty things. When he was selected and chosen, and it was verified that he was the choice to become king, the current king started to hunt him and chased him all over. He went on the run for his life. Bad things happening to someone doing the right thing for God. Second example I came up with was Job, where God brags about him. See my servant Job? And Satan says, he only follows you. He only stays true to you because of all that he enjoys. God says, you're wrong. And he allows his kids to be hurt and his health to be taken. And he loses everything. Why do bad things happen to good people? I went right to Jesus. Without sin. Hadn't done anything wrong. Betrayed. Crucified on a cross. And I look at the example of the disciples who left family, who followed Jesus, who faithfully served in so many ways. All but one martyred for their faith. Paul says, I don't want you to miss what's happening here. I want you to know that God is at work in this situation. That when people are faithful in their circumstance, God continues to work. And that I find myself in chains. I find myself in a bad circumstance. I find myself quite possibly facing the end of my days on earth. And God is at work. Two ways he's at work. The first, he says, it's clear to those around me that I'm in chains for the gospel. Now, if the guards changed every 6 hours, according to the commentators and the scholars and the guys who do the research, he would have four guards a day. So Paul had four opportunities a day where someone else would be chained to him. He'd go, hey, you do anything? Let me talk to you. let me tell you about why I'm here. Say, welcome. Good to see you. Guess what we're doing for the next 6 hours? Let me tell you about Jesus. Did I tell you about that experience on the road? Oh, I told you about that yesterday. Do you know him yet? So he says, here I am in this circumstance. Instead of saying, God, take me out of the circumstance. God, fix it. God, change it. God, deliver me. And this is a guy that knows the deliverance of God, right? We know that he's been in jail and there's been an earthquake and the doors flew open. We know he's been bitten by a poisonous snake and he was fine. We know that he's been shipwrecked and he was saved, right? We know that this guy has been through a ton of stuff. He's just saying, hey, as long as you have me here, you're giving me someone new every so many hours. Let me talk to them. He says, becoming clear that I'm in chains for the gospel. Here's the other thing that I never thought of before. And as I'm studying and I'm reading and researching, I realized this. The officials are building a case against him. Now, Paul's a Roman citizen. He can't just be put down, he has to get due process under the law. And so they have him in chains, and they're creating a case against him, and everything's kind of going forward. And that means that the people who are preparing a case against him and these rabble-rousers starting this Christianity sect, well, they're studying the claims of Christ. And so he says, it's becoming clear through this circumstance that the gospel of Jesus is completely going out. Don't miss this. And he says, the byproduct of that is it's granting others courage and boldness. Look at what it says. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. They're seeing his example, and it's inspiring them. Now, how many of you, when you go to work, talk about what you hear on the news with your coworkers and your friends? And yeah, I do. You know, we talk about world news or situations, or we talk about things in front of the court or what's going on or what's happening in our town. In a sense, the word is out there that this case is underway. And as people are identified as being followers of Christ, the opportunity for them to comment on it and to speak out and to be courageous and be bold is there. And they're looking at the example of Paul and they're inspired. It says, they're being confident in the Lord. And Paul's example is giving others courage that God is able even when the circumstances look dark. And they dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's gaining the courage to speak the truth without being afraid. It's seeing things in perspective and speaking out. Paul's saying, hey, I want you to know, friends, that if you view my circumstances in the right perspective, everything you see is God using this as I'm being faithful. I meet with people all the time. Some of them, their relationships are going sideways. Sometimes they're having trouble at home. Sometimes it's work. But most of the time, we talk specifically about the circumstance they're in and how to change it, not how God can use it. I'm convicted by this. God allows us to walk through deep waters. And he said, all power is given to me, and I'm going to give it to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I want you to be a living example of what it looks like to know the power of God and to live it out in all circumstances. So, as I give you this and send you out, you're going to find yourself in trying circumstances. Jesus even said, in this life there will be trouble. The question when you come to faith isn't, will I be a witness? The question is, will I be a good witness or a bad witness? Yeah? Once you become a Christ follower, once you take that step of faith, you are one. Now your decisions and how you live your life and what you do either make you a true and effective witness or a hypocritical, untrue witness. And every difficulty that you run into is now an opportunity to see it from a different perspective. Not what is God doing and how can I get out of this, but what is he using me to reflect in and through this? And that, my friends, isn't popular, but it's consistent with Scripture and it's true. The second thing Paul addresses, here's my circumstance in perspective. He responds to what others are saying. I love this. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Now, they've sent an envoy to Paul, and he's talked with them, and he's writing a letter in response. And it's obvious that he's learned things about what's going on in Philippi and the surrounding area. And we're going to get into that further on in the book. But he says, okay, it's true that some don't have the right motives in what they're doing. that they're trying to gain a bigger following than the other guy, that they're trying to get people to go with them and get them away from them. And we run into this politics in the religious circles even today, right? It's, oh, you should go to that church, or oh, don't go to there, or oh, we have a better kids ministry, or oh, this is better over here. You get that. And he goes, it's true that there's some of this stuff going on. Two camps have become evident. There's some that are enticing people away from supporting Paul in the current difficulties that he's in. He says, and there's some that are totally supporting him. Some just trying to gain more followers. Some saying he must have done something wrong. And some defending him and saying, no, you can't turn your back. He acknowledges the controversy, and when I first read it, I go, yeah, Paul's going to finally show me how to deal with some of this stuff. And then he just hammers me. Here's what he says. What does it matter? See, he acknowledges the controversy. Yep, some are using this situation to advance themselves. Yep, some are rising to my defense. So, ask the big question. So what? That's what Paul says. So what? What does it matter? So if the gospel's going out, relax. God's in charge. It's not about me and my reputation, and it's not about guessing the methods and motives that others are using. He fully says, yeah, probably their methods and motives are wrong. Not your problem. Now, I want to distinguish something here. When it comes to doctrinal issues, Paul is absolutely clear, right? He says in different places in Scripture, and you read all of his letters and all of his writing, he just totally attacks heresy. He says there's no other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus. Don't listen to people who say this and this. And he basically comes out as strong as anyone against them. And so he says when it's key doctrinal truth that will take you away from loving and following Jesus, address it, deal with it, confront it, speak out against it. But what we're talking about here is hearsay, it's attacking reputation, it's, he's like, you know what, the gospel's going out, forget about it. Forget about it. It's the gospel that matters. God is faithful. Leave motives of others to him. What's important, clearly and simply, the gospel. Here's what he does for his friends in Philippi. Don't miss this. He gives them the freedom to simply not debate the why or the methods, but to focus on what's important. Forget about what others are doing. Let's be faithful where we are to what God's calling us right now, right here. I love that. I love that he says, I want you to know what's going on. Yeah, I've heard about it. Forget about it. It doesn't matter. And then he says this, and I find this very interesting. He says, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And then he says, and because of this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I think to understand this joy that he talks about, this rejoicing, we need to understand Paul's motivation. So follow me here. When you strive towards something, when you work towards something, you're willing to endure a lot. Let's talk about an athlete. My son, Levi, goes to football camp in the spring and then plays on the football team here in town. And is football camp fun? Well, yeah, but is it a lot of work? Yeah. They endure something, and the guys running the camp make sure the kids endure some things. But they have to endure to make the team and to play the game. And so to go to camp and to know that what it's like to be on the team and to play, you willingly endure it. I watch interviews with athletes on TV, and they go to the Olympics and they go to different things, and they talk about getting up and going to the rink early in the morning and about practicing and about diet and about exercise. And they endure something because why? They know what they're striving for. Let's pick on students. How many of you are students here or have been students? Lots of you, right? And you have an end game in mind. You want to get the degree. You want to get the qualifications. You want to get what you need to get the job and to get into the workforce and to do what it is you're passionate about doing. And some of you are training for flying, and some of you are training for different things in school. And you study and you put up with exams and you work and you save and you pay. Why? Because the goal is worth it, the end game. You have it clearly in mind. Let me pick on parents. We got lots of parents here. You have kids, you give up sleep, right? You sacrifice something, and some days you wonder what the end game is as you're walking the floor at night, but you're giving it up. And you hold the line with discipline. You're consistent with your kids. And you say, no, you can't do that. You have that battle with that two-year-old over and over and over, and when they keep saying why, and they keep trying it, because you know that to hold the line is to give them tools for life. And you spare no expense, and you give of yourself. Why? The end game. It's worth it. There's a businessman who wants to support his family. And he works hard to get his sales up, to manage his inventory, to stay current through a recession. Why? They have a clear view of the outcome. It's worth it. I think as a Christian, the only way you can deal with the different situations God puts you in life, and the privileges for the difficulties He brings His way, the way He grinds your character off, and the way He allows you to simply learn and reflect Him in difficult times, is to know what the end game is. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. It talks about Jesus. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus' motivation was for the joy set before Him. Paul had a clear view of something. They say 2 Timothy is the last letter he wrote before his death at the hands of Nero, and they time it somewhere in the area that this letter is written. Here's what he says in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Paul's saying he has a clear view of the end game. Next week we're going to talk about to die is gain. Absence from here, presence with God. I'm just passing through. This world is not my home. And he's saying, I can rejoice because I know I'm being a part of fulfilling God's purpose. It's clear, he said, go, make disciples, give the gospel. And when we face trials, his question isn't, why me? But how is God going to use this situation for his purpose? Paul's saying, I want to reflect Christ. I want to advance the gospel. I want to encourage others. And so wherever I find myself, I'm going to be faithful to this. And when I see it happening, I can truly rejoice. I think the other key for joy for Paul, and we're going to talk more about this as the days go on, is that he has the ability to exalt Christ above all else. He really has the ability to lay down his reputation, his comfort, his future, his friends, and say, whatever you need from me, Lord, it's yours. Jesus only, Christ above all else. Well, let's ask the big question. So what? Oh, I have trouble seeing my circumstances in perspective. I often ask the question why, or how long, or where's my out? Not the question, how is how I'm handling this reflecting you? Most of you know, not long after I got here, I got pretty sick. And I asked the question, why? How long? What are you doing? Why me? That's a little embarrassing, eh? I should have known better than that. See, maybe your life today isn't what you envisioned. Maybe the circumstance you find yourself in right now isn't how you imagined it being. My family situation, my marriage, how I'm living my life, my work, I don't know what it is. And maybe your question for God is how long? Maybe your question for God is why? And don't be mistaken. If God is dealing with sin in your life, if you're rebelling against Him, He's putting you in a corner, just give it up. Surrender. Deal with it. But wherever God has you today, you have the ability to be a witness. And if you can get your circumstances in perspective, my question for you is, are you ready to be a witness where you are today? Are you someone God can use where you're planted? And are you willing to take those hard things, put them in perspective in the kingdom of God, and live out your truth in a way that's a witness to our world? Paul says when he does this, amazing things happen. God just made it clear to everybody that he's in chains for the gospel, and the whole palace heard about it. I think this is just a Bobism, so don't build your theology on this. I think that if Paul could have shared with you his dreams, he would have dreamt about coming into Rome, teaching, preaching, planting a church. Just, you know, these are my people, I'm a citizen, and I was zealous against it here, and I'm zealous for it here, and I just have this vision of accomplishing this. Probably the most influential writer. I mean, used by the Holy Spirit to give us a huge chunk of the New Testament, was key in missionary journeys and the establishment of even how we operate today. I think he would have said, yeah, that's what I want. He didn't picture going to Rome in chains and the gospel going out from being chained to someone else. That's how God did it. I don't know what you thought your life would look like or your walk with God. But I know that right where He has you today, you can be a faithful witness. And two things can happen. You can gain the perspective of how God is using your faithfulness in this time and in this place, and you will encourage the brothers to be more bold and courageous and do the same. There is nothing like sitting with someone who's passionate about serving Jesus and they just talk about what they're going through and how they're doing it, and you're just inspired to live up to walk forward with. It's supposed to work like that. We're to encourage one another. And Paul says, this is what's happened. Because of this circumstance, the gospel continues to go out. Not how I designed it or planned, but it is. And the brothers are being encouraged. Are you ready to be a witness where you are today? Secondly, don't be distracted. Again, this is for me. I can be distracted by what others are doing or saying. I can be completely distracted and start questioning what other people's motives are or being critical of their methods. When if the gospel's going out, big deal. Let's not be distracted from the main point. If it doesn't need to be addressed doctrinally, don't worry about it. Get busy. Be a witness where you are. And finally, I think the biggest challenge for me is to remember that I can actually rejoice when I have a clear view of the end game, because all of a sudden, sacrifices don't seem like sacrifices, but investment for what's worth it. So I live here. The story of my family history on my mom's side is that my grandpa and grandma were actually quite wealthy, and they lived in Russia. My uncle, who's since passed, but he was the oldest of the family, my mom's brother, was born in Russia, and the Bolshevik Revolution happened. And knowing that my family would come under persecution and slavery and or be sent to prison, that they were going to lose everything, my grandpa and grandma ran for it. I remember the story of my grandma telling me that she sold her ring for bread to feed her son. They made it to a camp. They got the ability to come to Canada. And my grandpa Dick, who wasn't a farmer in any way, shape, or form, was given a little chunk of Saskatchewan, Glenbush, Saskatchewan, where they could build a sod house and homestead and start over. Didn't make it very far as a farmer. Went to Saskatoon and just sacrificed and invested for their kids to go to university. They wanted them to get an education and to take advantage of things, but more than anything, they wanted them to have the freedom to know Jesus and to be involved. The legacy on my mom's side is staggering, as there was doctors and teachers and involved in mission work and all over the world. There are, I bet you, thousands of people who know Jesus today and who've been ministered to and who've been blessed by that family. I could probably take you to hundreds who are walking with Jesus today because of my mom and her prayers and her love and her care for them and her teaching. If you were to ask my grandpa, was it worth it? I know what he'd say. Yeah. Absolutely. They were willing to leave everything they knew, everything they had, for the next generation. It's worth it. See, if you have a clear view of the end game, the sacrifices don't seem so big, right? What are you living for? What is the end game for you? Is it the stuff that you get? Is it retirement? What's the end game? See, it says we're all going to die and we're going to stand before God and give an account. Hebrews 9:27. Look it up. What are you living for? What are you willing to invest in? What are you willing to endure for the sake of the gospel? See, this is a key and important question. Paul says, I can rejoice because I know my perspective is right. And I can just see what God is doing in my current situation and the trials. Man, I have grace for them. It's easy because I know what he's about. I know what he's doing. Three big questions you have to ask yourself. God, will you show me my circumstance in right perspective? Will you change my prayer from get me out of this or change this to how am I doing it being your living witness in the circumstance you have me in? Secondly, where have I been distracted, Lord? And help me return my focus to where it needs to be. Thirdly, remind me what I'm living for. Give me a clear view of the end game. Talk to me again about heaven, about reward, about earth, about passing through, about what's important, what's not, about what lasts and what doesn't. And then help me find joy in knowing whatever you call me to do, it's worth it. Thank you, Father, for your word, for it is truth. Take away the humanness that is me. speak by your Holy Spirit to our hearts and challenge us forward this day that we might reflect you clearly. Amen.